Well, would you open your Bibles, please, once again this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please. We'll pick up where we left off last time together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. To the members that make up the church at Corinth, Paul writes this, beginning in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. We're in the middle of a two-part sermon that I began last time that I entitled, you remember, based out of verse 22, "What is wrong with you people?" Because that is Paul's expression in that simple word, "What? Really? Is this how it's going to be? Is this actually what's happening among you?" But I want to go back just for a moment, if you could please, because I want us to see in a brief survey of 1 Corinthians the emotional responses Paul has had to some of their behavior. So you have your Bible open. Would you go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 21? In 4:21, Paul says this, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Is that what you want?" Across the page, in verse 13 of chapter 5, the latter part. Well, that's the wrong reference. It's a great reference. We've studied it. Let's go to the next one, 6:8. In 6:8, he says this, "You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Chapter 8, verse 12, look what he says. To this church, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." That's pretty strong language. Look what he says in chapter 10 and verse 21. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." At the beginning of the sermon last time, we saw what he says in verse 17 of chapter 11. In giving these instructions, I do not praise you. And we considered this. You come together, and when you do, it's not for the good, the better that you think it is, but it is for the worse. And then at the end of verse 22, what shall I say to you? Are you looking for my praise? Well, you're not going to get any of it from me. We've been studying now this chapter 11. Last time you'll remember that we considered two ideas in the parts leading up to verse 27. To help you understand what's happening in the broader context of this part of the letter, in the early part of chapter 11, Paul deals with head coverings and attire. There were believers who were coming to worship in the church at Corinth, and they were coming in doing worship activities dressed in ways that offended God. In chapters 12 to 14, the text is which we will begin to consider next Lord's Day. There are those in the church who possess the gift of speaking in tongues, and they elevated that gift, and they elevated themselves to such a level of importance that others in the church who did not have that gift neither benefited from the gift, nor were they counted as worthy as those who did possess the gift. And now in this section, in chapter 11, beginning of verse 17 through 34, you'll remember that what we've been studying is this. There is in the church of Corinth a segment of the congregation that is well-to-do. Some might even say rich. And they come to the love feast, which culminates in the Lord's Supper. And when they come, they push to the side and segregate away from themselves the poor, those who do not have much, those who are coming to the feast with the hopes of having a good meal, and those leave hungry, we read. While the well-to-do and the rich, they leave drunk. I don't want to recover the whole sermon for you. You were here last Lord's Day. You will remember it. And verses 17 to 22 is the rebuke that Paul gives to the church. Here is what your problem is. I've just given it to you in summation form. You can look at it for yourselves later. In 23 to 26, Paul then gives instruction to the church. Your Lord's table gathering does not look like what the Lord's Supper actually was. So for those in the back of the room, let's recover it and make sure that everyone understands. No praise is coming to you. You're not gathering, and your gathering being for the better, it's for the worse. Here is what it should look like. That's his instruction in 23 to 26. We want to finish this morning this chapter by looking in depth at verses 27 to 34. And here are Paul's directives to the church. The verse begins in 24 this way. Therefore, in light of what we've studied together, in light of what we know to be true about what's happening in your church, the factions, the chaos, the segregation, the complete irrelevance of what should be happening when the church gathers together, the detriment of the church gathering together, now that we've recovered the meaning of the Lord's Supper, here is what needs to happen in the church. Therefore. All right, so 27. There's a word in here that really has been a problem for many of God's people. When you eat and when you drink, if you do it in an unworthy manner, well, what does that mean? Because when we think about the worthiness of people to come before God, we're like Morris, who says in his commentary, which one of us is actually worthy to come before God? And of course, the collective answer is none of us. There is none of us who is worthy to come before God. Paul teaches there is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on to say there is none who does good. There is none who seeks after God. He tells us that all are unrighteous. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way, that all of our attempts to be righteous are nothing more than filthy rags. The result of all of our efforts, Paul says, we continually fall short of the glory of God. David wrote about his own natural bent. In sin did my mother conceive me. He doesn't mean that the act of the conception was sinful. He means that the formation of his life, the nature of who he is as a human being, is sinful. Paul would write later in the book of Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We know that in that last day, Jesus said, there will be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then they will list all of their deeds, culminating in, haven't we prophesied in your name? And our Lord says, he will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. So who is worthy? Who among us is worthy to sing to God as we've done today? Who among us is worthy to pray to God as we have done today? And the answer, of course, is none of us. There is one who is worthy. His name is Jesus. He is the very Son of God, come to earth, taking upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man, humbling himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So even though death has passed upon all men, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are counted as the very sons and daughters of God because the Son of God himself has given to us his righteousness. And we are now accepted in the presence of God himself. Praise to his glorious name. So what does he mean then when he says, if you gather around the table and you partake in an unworthy manner? Well, this isn't a statement of character. It's a statement of behavior. The word unworthy means something that's not in accordance with its value. Matthew Henry put it this way in his commentary. It is intentions opposite to its design. Every mother knows this. So your child comes in and they were just at church today and they wore their church clothes and their church shoes and they were back on the playground and they get in the car and you looked at the shoes and the pants that your kid was wearing and there's now a hole in them and the shoes are all muddy and you said, those are your church shoes or those are your church pants. And your thought is, those have an intended use. And it was used for some other way. That's what Paul means here. The intended use of the table is being misused. Malpractice is happening here. There is a worth that the table possesses, and you're not giving it. The meal that you have together as a church is not fitting in any way at all to what Jesus did on the cross. Your meal is selfish, not selfish. Your meal is arrogant, not humble. Your meal is self-promoting, not others before me. Okay? So Paul says, when the church did this, you notice in verse 27 that to misuse the table makes you guilty of the body and blood of our Lord. Guilty. That's a scathing rebuke. Do this sometime. Search the New Testament and find some place where God's people are called guilty. Well, what does that mean? Well, we understand the word guilty. It means you have committed a crime. It means there is liability for your action. There was a theme song of an old 1970s crime show called Beretta. And the theme song would say, "Don't do the crime." Anybody remember? If you can't do the time. Okay? Guilty means deserving of punishment. That's an amazing statement to be made within the context of the church, because those who are saved have been freed from the penalty of sin and are no longer guilty before God. It seems to me that Paul is making an incredibly aggressive statement to those in the church of Corinth who disregard the table and use it for their own self-promotion in opposite of the intention that our Lord gave to it. I'll leave it to you, you're smart Bible people. I'll leave it to you to conclude what Paul thinks about those who treat the Lord's Supper with such a self-serving way. I think whatever you conclude, we have to conclude this. You can't treat the Lord's table this way and not find yourself in a very, very difficult position with God. So what are they to do? Verse 28. Examine yourself. The word examine that is here in the text means to prove yourself. The idea is rigorous self-examination. The idea is put yourself to the test. Remember when you were a kid and you would have to do the president's physical fitness test in school? Push-ups and sit-ups and running, maybe climbing a rope, whatever it was. And you put yourself to the test. All right, well, that's what Paul is telling the church. Examine yourself in this way. But examine about what? What is he calling them to do? Not so much about past sins, though that certainly is appropriate. But in the context of the chapter, their attitude and action towards others in the church. Examine yourself about that. Well, this is really fitting with what the Lord said, isn't it? Do you remember the Lord's instruction in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? You remember that he says, if you have aught against your brother, you come to worship, you have aught against your brother, leave your gift at the altar first, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. What the Apostle Paul is teaching here in verse 28 is, the actions and the attitudes of the people in Corinth about the table demonstrated the factions and the conflict within the church. Examine yourself. What part are you playing in that? Then come and offer. Verse 29. Remember when we looked at that word "for" previously? Do you remember what I said that word is used for? It's to help you do what? It's help you explain what happened previously. So "for" explains the previous. Well, what if you don't examine yourself? Well, here's what you can expect. If you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, and that's the second time we've seen that word unworthy, right? An intentional use by you that Christ did not intend. If you eat and drink the cup in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body, what do you bring to yourself? What's the word in verse 29? You bring what? Judgment. Why is that? Because you don't discern the Lord's body. Well, what does he mean by discerning the Lord's body? Well, discern means to grasp the meaning of. So what about Christ's body? Are we not grasping the meaning? I think you can look at this in one or two ways. Maybe what Paul means is like when he says in verse 24, our Lord holds up the bread and says, this is my body. Maybe what Paul means is you are not grasping the meaning of the death of Christ on his cross. You are completely ignoring the servant's act in giving himself a ransom for many. Your actions look nothing like this around the table. You're not discerning the significance of Christ's death. I think that's one possibility. Or this. When he says you're not discerning the body because you eat in an unworthy manner, you do not grasp the meaning of what? Maybe it's this. Of the actions upon the local church and their impact. You could only imagine, right? The conflict that was in the church at Corinth. When one group was segregated from others, the ne'er-do-wells over here, the do-very-wells over here, and never the two shall meet. Can you imagine the conversations that may have happened among the two groups? Can you believe those people? They just come here to have a meal. They don't even bring anything. Sometimes they show up late and they expect us to wait for them on their side. You know, those snooty people, they're really not any different than anybody else in Corinth. They treat us just the same. What are they even doing in this church? Are they even saved? You can imagine the conflict that's brewing. Maybe that's what he means. That when you eat in this unworthy manner, you are not discerning the body that is the local church. Whichever one you choose, either or both, here's what we know. That the actions and how they eat are dividing the church, which our Lord intends to bring together in the supper. And that can't happen. Well, what's the result of this? Verse 30. For this reason, what reason? Because of the way you are treating the supper, because of the way that your treatment of the supper is dividing the church, because of the way that your treatment of the supper disregards the Lord's act on the cross. For this reason, here's the result. There are many in your gathering who are weak and sick, and many who sleep. In your gathering, there are those who are having incredibly difficult physical illnesses, and it is attributable to their behavior around the table. And there are some who sleep. Not sleep during sermons like, well, some of us do. Sleep as in dead. You, of course, remember this is the term that Paul uses for those who die in Christ. They sleep. Do you understand that? The matter was so serious. The unworthy actions about the table, God regards as so magnificent that the judgment upon the church was illness and for some even death. The reality is, their problems were of their own making. We are not charismatics. In fact, we reject a great deal of what the charismatics preach and teach. we reject a health and wealth gospel, for example. But maybe we have reacted in such a way to the charismatics that we have missed the warning of this text to our detriment. This text is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the very Word of God. Is what is written for us here in verse 30 any less true today? Might it be that there are those who are sick today because of their actions toward the church? Because of their actions in regards to their dismissing of the work of Christ on his cross? Might some even sleep? Certainly not all. But verse 30 says this, many. And I would remind us, brothers and sisters, that so many of our problems are of our own making. This didn't have to be this way in Corinth. These illnesses, which were the consequences of their sinful choices in regards to the table and the sacrifice of Christ, did not have to be this way. They brought it upon themselves. Now I say to you, with all the gentleness that I can as your pastor, and yet, with a measure of frankness, that the people of God need to hear. A great many of our problems, brothers and sisters, are brought upon us by our own actions. We sin and think that, well, it's not going to be a problem for me. We are negligent in our pursuit of Christ and think that somehow that is not going to be an issue for us. It is true that we live in a fallen and broken world. And as a result, the sinfulness of other people impacts us. That is true. And we cannot disregard that. But we cannot disregard as Christian women and Christian men that there is at least many of the problems that we have that we bring upon ourselves by our own behaviors and our failure to embrace the life that Christ has called us to. So, look at the text in 28, 29, and 31. In 28, we're told to examine ourselves. In 29, we are to be discerning. In 31, we are to judge ourselves. Put all of these together, and there is to be in the Christian an inward look about our own Christianity. Specifically, in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, in the treatment of each other and the nature of our taking the Lord's Supper. But the examination and the discerning and the judging more broadly is in any approach that downplays the importance of the work of Jesus Christ that is reflected in the supper. We are to examine ourselves. We are to deal with this, verse 31, ourselves. What the table should prompt us to do is to look inward. Oh God, where am I out of step with the life of Christ and the sacrificial act that he has for his church? Where am I out of step with that? Oh God, where am I out of step with the faithful life that I am called to live as a follower of Jesus Christ? The table should prompt that in us. Deal with this yourself. But I want to go one step farther here. In conversations with a few over the last couple of weeks, people have told me that there have been times when the church has gathered around the table, the elements have been passed, and these Christian men or these Christian women have simply let the elements pass because, well, they didn't want to eat in an unworthy manner. Listen to Henry on this. More than 300 years ago, Henry wrote this. But fearful believers should not be discouraged from attending at this holy ordinance by the sound of these words. What words? The ones that we read. Examine yourself, unworthy manner, discern. As if, Henry continues, they bound upon themselves the sentence of damnation by coming to the table of the Lord unprepared. This sin, by this sin he means the disregard of the unworthy treatment at the table. This sin, as well as others, leaves room for forgiveness upon repentance. And the Holy Spirit never composed this passage of Scripture to deter serious Christians from their duty, though the devil has often made this advantage of it and robbed good Christians of their choicest comforts. Well, what does that mean? When you are guilty, when you are feeling my life is out of step with Christ, where should you come? To the table. Why? Because here the table reminds you of what Christ did on the cross for you. When does Christ ever tell you, clean yourself up and then come to me? When does he ever say that to you? What does he say to you? He says to you, come to me, repentant, and I will forgive you. There is no need for the Christian to clean himself in order to come to the table. The cleaning happens because of what Christ did that we recognize in the table. But I would hope that any and all of God's people, all who are Christians, that every time that we gather around the table and you examine yourself and you discern and you judge, that you would receive the elements of the table with joy and gladness. Because God has not called you to make yourself right with Him all by yourself. Because there is no righteous deed that you can offer to Him that will make you right with Him. It is only what Christ has done that will make you right with Him. And the table should assure you. The table should bring you joy and comfort and hope and blessing. The table should not be a place where you find yourself hesitant to participate. Well, because your life isn't all that it should be. We are not yet what we will should be. But the day is coming when we will be like Him. And we will see Him as He is. Well, what should we do upon examination then? We should make it right with our Lord and with others. This is what we should do, following what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5. But if we will not, verse 32, if we will not judge ourselves, 31, if we will not judge ourselves now, verse 32, we are, the scripture says, chastened by the Lord. Your translation might use the word disciplined. We are disciplined by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. We need to think about that just for a moment. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He disciplines. Verse 32 says, as a protection from eternal condemnation. This is the loving act of a loving father who does not allow his own children to disregard the work of Christ in such a way that they disregard it to the point that they find themselves under his condemnation, which no Christian ever would. Have you ever wondered, why aren't we chastened more, disciplined more, punished, if you will, in this life, more by God? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought about the sin that you commit, the sins of habit, the sins of impulse, the sins of outburst? Have you ever thought about that and wondered why? Why don't I experience more consequence from that? The answer is found in the text. If the Lord should count iniquities, who can stand? It's all God's grace to us that we do not receive stripe for stripe, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So Paul's final instructions then in verse 33 are this. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. If you've been around here for any period of time, you know that we like the one another statements. I can't recall anyone emphasizing this one, though. Wait for one another. Well, what does that mean? Well, certainly in the context of these meals where abuse is taking place, it simply means this, don't eat first. But why would they not eat first? Because eating first doesn't look like Jesus or his followers. All right, think. Go back to Sunday school or your Bible reading. Can you think of a time when Jesus fed people? Can you think of a time when our Lord's followers were used in the feeding of people? Can you think of a time? You remember in the gospel, there are two miraculous feedings, right? On one occasion, Jesus feeds 5,000. On another occasion, he feeds 4,000. Two different occasions. And in those occasions, you'll remember it all starts with a very, very small amount, right? And the miracle is the dividing and the giving away. And then do you remember how the meal was dispersed? Jesus prays. He begins to break the bread and the fish. And he fills up one basket, then another and another. And who takes those baskets and begins to distribute them among the attendees? Who is it that does that? Our Lord's disciples. So, none of us likes to wait at a restaurant. In fact, I would guess that there are a few of us who at some point in time have said to a server, I've been waiting for this amount of time and I'm really not satisfied with how long I've been waiting. This is unacceptable. Well, how long do you think it would take 12 disciples to distribute food to 5,000 or 4,000? How long do you think that would take? A long time. At least we can say that. A long time. But who else was hungry that day besides the 5,000 and the 4,000? Who else is hungry? The disciples. When do they eat? The text tells you. Do you remember what happens? They disperse, they come back, and then they eat. That's actually an amazing pattern for us to follow. When they finish serving, then they ate. How much? To their satisfaction. Do you remember the text says there were still 12 baskets full? In other words, everybody ate, including the servants, everything that God provided for them. This is the pattern. The pattern is that God's people serve first and not demand to be served. Well, we need to finish this up. Verse 34, anyone, I think he means the rich and well-to-do. He says, listen, if you're coming to the meal hungry, you've got food at home. Can you just eat at home? Just deal with that at your own houses. Don't come to the church gathering and find this place to be a place where you promote self. Because self-promotion can never happen in the church. This is the place where we come to look like Christ, not like we're without Christ. Well, let me bring this to a close with a few thoughts for you. What does the table do for us? We saw 5 times within this text that the word together is used. You'll remember that from last time. The table does this for us. The table connects us across generations. We do this until he comes, verse 26. From the first Christians in the first century until the last Christians before the Lord returns, the table connects us to Christians across all generations. We are saved like they. They like we. The table connects us across all cultures. We are to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things, whatever it is that I have commanded you, Jesus said, including the table. When we gather around the table, when they gather around the table, wherever they happen to be and wherever we happen to be, the table connects us across all cultures. For a significant number of you in the room this morning, this is not the culture in which you grew up. And yet when you gather around the table, there is a connection with everyone else despite the differences in our cultures. Because it is the same Lord. The table does this for us. And the table connects us across the aisles. We're not just individual believers. We're not even a family of believers, this family and this family and that family. We are one body of believers taking from one loaf and one cup. The table connects us all. And then this. The table confirms God's completed redemption. Our Lord Jesus Christ on his cross declared, "It is finished." When we gather at the supper, that declaration is made again. Christ, once for all, has completed the redemption necessary for our salvation. The table confirms that. When you gather around the table, brothers and sisters, you are reminded once again that there is no necessity of offering on your own part to receive God's forgiveness. It was paid in full by Christ at the table. And the table confirms this, God's coming restoration. The coming restoration that we will have with God. We were made to live with God, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But because of our rebellion against God, God kicked us out of his presence. But God in his love and mercy is going to restore that. And we will live with God. The table confirms God's coming restoration with him. And the table confirms God's coming restoration with other human beings. People say we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Maybe more accurately, we live in a human-eat-human world. We devour each other. It's not what God intended. The table assures us that God is going to restore it to what He made in the beginning. And when you gather around the table, God confirms in you that all of those relationships which are broken, relationships between even you and other believers, are going to be restored. Relationships that have been broken by death, because you buried your mom and dad, you buried your spouse, and you buried your kid, and you buried your sweet friend. The table confirms that God is going to restore that. Because there is no death where God is. And the table confirms that God is going to restore this broken world. When He says, I will make all things new. This is what's coming. How is this applicable to us today? This is like in every way applicable to us today. We are not the first generation to live in hard times. We are living in hard times. But we're not the first generation. In the first century, the persecution of the church was immense. For those of you who remember your history, the great plague swept across Europe in the Middle Ages. Here in the United States, it wasn't that long ago that there were generations living in the era of the Civil War. If you've read about World War I, it was called the Great War because of the atrocities that occurred across Europe. The death that ravaged entire cultures. As literally an entire generation was bereft of its men. The Great Depression devastated the American way of life. Some of you have heard stories from your parents or grandparents about what it was like to live during the Great Depression. You can't even relate to it. There are those of you who will remember World War II. We get these daily reports of COVID numbers. You remember getting reports of what happened in certain battles where our boys were. Some of you know people in Vietnam and in the Gulf War who did not return. I simply give those to say we're not the first generation to live in hard times. As man flies upward, so man is given to trouble. But we are living in a very difficult time, a difficult time that is unique to us. What hope do we have? Three words that end verse 26. Till He comes. When you gather around the table, you remind yourself that Jesus is coming back. And when He comes, He is going to right all wrongs. That's what you do when you gather around the table. The most normal thing a Christian does is the Lord's Supper. The abnormal Christian life negates the supper. The abnormal Christian life abuses the supper. The abnormal Christian life finds the supper as an occasion for self-glorification. It is the normal Christian life that embraces the supper and its meaning. And how good of God to give this to us. Have you thought about that? this tangible, tactile, physical activity. When nearly all of our Christianity is spiritual and unseen, he gives us this to help us Christian people who are living in this world. Be thankful for his gift and share in it with the church. Let's pray together.